Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, if you'd like to turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Alex said to me this morning, are we still in Romans 8? And the answer is yes, but we are coming towards the end of the chapter. And what a glorious final few verses these are to Romans chapter 8. I'm guessing that maybe I don't know whether next week or the week after, perhaps we'll be coming to the end of this chapter, and then we'll be beginning on chapter 9 through 11, which all speaks, of course, about, deals with the issue of Israel and the Jews and what all this means for them. What is their part in all of this, and I believe they are very, very important questions, especially since there is much of the Church of Jesus Christ, of course, who think that God has finished with the Jews, that God has cast Israel off, and that the Church has somehow replaced Israel. Well, I'll be honest with you, and I'll declare myself on this, I cannot understand how anyone can read chapters 9 through 11 of Romans and come to the conclusion that God has finished with Israel. But there we are, and that's the subject that the Apostle Paul deals with in chapters 9 to 11. But we've not finished chapter 8 yet, so this morning we're going to be looking particularly at verses 35 to 37. Well, we'll begin on verse 37. I cannot possibly deal with all of that this morning, but we're going to be thinking mainly about verses 35 and 36 and begin on verse 37. But I'm going to read this morning from verse 31 down to the end of the chapter. So it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help this morning as we consider his word together. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for such a wonderful portion of scripture as this one is. And Lord, what a glorious encouragement this is, ought to be, to every single one of us this morning who are saved. Lord, you are telling us here in the clearest terms that there is absolutely nothing and no one that can separate your people from you and from your love. That, Lord, if you've saved us, you've saved us for all eternity. And Father, we realize this morning that subjects like these, sadly and fortunately, have become subjects of theological debate and disagreement, and so many good people of God have even fallen out over issues like this. And yet, as far as I can see it, Lord, this scripture is as clear can be, that, Lord, you've loved your people with an everlasting love. And it is an eternal love, a love that never, ever fades away. Neither can anything ever separate us from your love. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you will help us in considering these wonderful verses from your word, that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand what this means for us personally. Lord, we don't want to be theoretical believers. Lord, there's nothing wrong with doctrine. I love doctrine. And Lord, we need to be built up in all the whole counsel of God. We need to understand doctrine. That is true. But Lord, doctrine is not for theoretical consideration alone. It ought to affect our life. And Father, I pray that these glorious truths you'll reveal to us by your Holy Spirit, and they will affect us and cause us to be people who respond to you more and more in praise and worship and thankfulness, and that we would live our lives in confidence and great assurance that our salvation is an eternal salvation. So come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ is the question the Apostle Paul asks here. In other words, is there anyone or anything that might potentially separate us from the love of Christ? Or, as it puts it in verse 39, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything, is there anyone that potentially could separate us from him and from his love, and therefore cause us to lose our salvation, if I can put it that way? To begin with, I think we just need to be clear about who the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he says us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Obviously, if we take into account everything that he's said up to this point, and particularly perhaps when I read the scripture to begin with, I should really have begun at verse 28. But if we take into account who he's addressing here and who exactly he's speaking to here, he is obviously referring to those who, as it puts it in verse 28, love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He's referring to those whom God foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, as it says in verse 29. He's referring to those who God has predestined, called, and justified, and who, as far as God is concerned, are glorified, it says in verse 30. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, he's referring to genuine believers here. I'm not just talking about people who call themselves Christian. There are millions of people in this world who call themselves Christian. There are countless numbers of people who, because they were born in a so-called Christian country, or who were sprinkled in a Christian church as infants, consider themselves to be Christian. But that's not Christian in the biblical definition of the term, is it? He is referring here to those who are truly born again of God's Holy Spirit, who've been brought by God's grace to true repentance and faith, who are saved by the grace of God. He's talking about genuine believers, in other words, when he uses this word us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? So these are the people who Paul is referring to here when he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? It's who shall separate those who God has saved by his grace from the love of Christ. Is there anyone or anything, come to that, that could separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Is there anything? Well, those who believe that a Christian can lose their salvation would obviously have to say yes to that, wouldn't they? And if that was so, that a Christian could lose the salvation, that there is someone or there is something that could separate a genuine believer from the love of God and the love of Christ and cause them to lose their salvation, then I put it to you, we should have to conclude that the person or thing that separated those who God predestined, called and justified from him must be more powerful than God. Mustn't it? Because if God foreknew us and chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, as it puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, and that he predestined us, he called us, and he justified us, but someone or something has been able to separate us from God and we have lost our salvation, then that thing or person must be more powerful than God himself. So what does the apostle say here? What does the apostle say? See, I hope that, like me, you are, well, interested in what other people have to say, but far more interested in what the Lord says, I hope, than what people's opinions are, mine or anybody else's, come to that. You see, and so what we have to do here is remind ourselves, first of all, that this here that we've just read from Romans 8 isn't just Paul's opinion on the matter or his theological point of view that he's expressing and expounding here. He's speaking, or writing in actual fact, by inspiration of God when he writes these words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it says, interestingly, at the end of 2 Peter in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says this, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, listen, speaking in them all these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So, in other words, the Apostle Peter there regards these epistles written by the Apostle Paul's hand as scripture, just as he regards the book of the prophet Isaiah as scripture, or the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses as scripture, and the Psalms as scripture. In other words, the books of the Old Testament he regards as scripture. But now the Apostle Peter is saying that these epistles written by Paul are scripture. And it is scripture inspired by God. So what we're reading here isn't just Paul's personal opinion that he's putting out there. He's writing by inspiration of God, okay? So we've got to bear that in mind as we consider this passage. Okay, so verse 35 then. Who or what then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I love this Apostle Paul, and I love the way that he handles issues like these. See, Paul was obviously a very wise and a very caring pastor, and he knew the answer to the question. He throws the question out, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he already knows the answer to that. The answer is, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, verses 38 and 39. That is the answer to the question. And he could just have said that and left it at that. Closed the chapter and moved on to the issue that he deals with in chapters 9 through 11, which I've already said is the issue of Israel and the Jews and where they fit in to all of this. But he doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is he brings this list of things that some people might think could have the potential to separate us from the love of Christ and cause us to lose our salvation. Things that may affect us or impact our lives as Christian people in all sorts of very serious and severe ways. In other words, the things that Paul speaks about here are not trivial issues or minor inconveniences that come along and we have to face as Christian people. These are very real issues, severe and serious issues that have the potential to cause great suffering or distress physically, emotionally, and even can affect us spiritually. And if you think about the things that are on Paul's list here, as I see it, he covers everything. He covers every eventuality, every circumstance, and everything that could come along or come against us that someone might think has the potential to separate us from the Lord. If anything could, it would be on this list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, whatever they might be, height, depth, or some created thing or some created being, anything else in all creation, seen or unseen, even the most microscopic little virus. Anything. Anything at all that someone or somebody might think may possibly have the potential to separate us from the love of Christ, it's included in this list. You might say, well, what about demons? What about Satan? It's on the list. Powers and principalities. It's talking about angelic beings, good angels or bad angels, demons, Satan. It's all here, friends. Death. What about that? Would that separate me from the love of Christ? It's on the list. So anything and everything that somebody somewhere might think had the potential to separate us from the love of Christ, it's included on Paul's list here. And some of the believers Paul was writing to here were already struggling with some of these things. I mean, tribulation, distress, and persecution, for example, were things they constantly had to deal with to some degree or another. In fact, persecution reached a whole new level in the 60s AD under Emperor Nero. I'm not going to go into that this morning. Just get a history book and just look at some of the things Nero did to Christians, and I tell you, it is horrific. Persecution reached a whole new level under Nero. And these were things that these early Christians were facing already and would have to face in the future. And when you look at the list, these were all things that the apostle himself faced. And we can see that from testimony that he gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're reading from halfway down verse 23. He's talking about himself here. He says, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So in other words, the sorts of things that he lists in Romans 8 as things that people, you know, potentially might think could separate us from the love of Christ, these were things that Paul himself had suffered from. So what I want to do this morning is to look at these things, particularly the things in verse 35 this morning. Of course, he talks about other things in verses 38 and 39. Death and life and angels and principalities and powers and things present, things to come, and etc. I'm not going to get to those this morning. If anything, that is the even more serious list. And we'll perhaps come back to that maybe next week. But this morning, I want us to think about particularly verse 35 and the things that he mentions there as things that someone might think have the potential to separate us from the love of Christ. And I want us to think about why somebody might think that those things could separate us from the love of Christ. And then hopefully, I want to finish off on a positive note by beginning to look at verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But I don't intend to preach on that verse entirely this morning, because it really is too much for me to deal with in one go. Okay, so to come then to verse 35. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ, Paul asks? Shall tribulation. And the definition of that word, what it means is severe affliction, deep sorrow, acute trial. shall tribulation, severe affliction, deep sorrow, acute trial. This is not referring to the tribulation, that is to say, that time of trouble that will come upon this world just prior to Christ's return. We're not talking about the tribulation here. As a matter of fact, when the tribulation starts, we will already have gone up in the rapture. So he's not talking about the tribulation. He's talking about the kinds of tribulations that we as Christian believers may struggle with and suffer now in this world, in this present time. And it means severe affliction, deep sorrow, acute trial. And this is referring to any kind of severe affliction or trial that may come upon us as individual believers or upon the church, the corporate body of Christ on earth. And I would suggest to you that this includes anything that causes us severe pain, sorrow, and distress, either physically or emotionally. I mean, it might include some severe physical affliction that brings intense pain and causes great anxiety and great distress to the person who's suffering from it. Some of you know what that's like. Or it might be some adverse circumstance that affects us in such a way as to cause us intense sorrow and anxiety and distress. Sometimes life has a way of turning up situations and circumstances that we never saw them coming at all. And they are the exact opposite of what we wanted to happen. Adverse circumstances. It includes that. I'm not talking about, you know, an unfortunate, trivial turn of events that upsets you for the time being, but it's not anything serious really. I'm talking about those big issues, those things that happen in life that affect you intensely. It may come as a result of living in the sort of country where the government bans Christians from gathering together and criminalizes acts of public worship and even takes away from people the basic human right to interact and touch other human beings, even members of their own family, and isolates the sick and the elderly from their families, leaving them to suffer alone and sometimes even die alone. That can cause intense suffering, sorrow, and distress. It may come as a result of loss of income because you've lost your job, or the business that you've spent years building up has been forced to close and you cannot see how you're going to make ends meet. That can cause intense sorrow and distress. And Paul goes on here to refer to persecution and famine and nakedness and sword. And sword there may refer to war and the results from war. The things that war brings about in the lives, not just of those who are on the battlefield and those who come home from war battle-scarred emotionally, psychologically, physically, but also those who are suffering because they're in a nation that has been invaded. Or, you know, so sword means war. But it also can mean the kind of being under the sort of threat that comes from those who have the power to kill or to hurt. Sword. And you see, these are all situations that can cause severe pain or intense sorrow and distress, either physically or emotionally, and have the potential to even affect us spiritually. And of course, there are many, many other situations. I've just given some examples there that can have that effect on us. So this is what is meant by tribulation here. But why does Paul include these as things that some might think have the potential to separate us from the love of Christ? Why does he include these? Well, I would suggest to you it's because when such things happen to a believer, the enemy at that point may come along and suggest that it proves the Lord doesn't love us and doesn't care for us. For example, he or one of his emissaries, those who are still under his rule, may come along when we are suffering under these kinds of circumstances. He may come along and say, if God loves you, then why are you suffering the way you are? Why is that? If he really loves you. If the Lord loves you, then surely he wouldn't want you to be sick or in pain. He would surely have healed you by now. Or better still, not allowed you to get sick or ill in the first place. Surely if God loves you, why is that happening to you? And why have you been with that condition for as long as you have? Surely it means God doesn't love you. If Christ really loved you, do you seriously think he would allow these adverse circumstances to arise in your life? Do you seriously think he would have allowed that to happen to you and your children and your grandchildren? Or as a church, if the Lord still loves you, then would he have allowed other masters to rule over you, as it puts it in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 13? Would he have allowed other masters to rule over you who would shut you down and stop you from worshipping together? Surely not, if God loves you. If he still loves you, would he have allowed you to be separated from your family and your loved ones? I mean to say, according to the Bible, it was God who created you. And he created human beings to be social creatures. And the family as he designed it, to be the most important social institution, vital for the well-being of men and women and boys and girls, and actually the backbone of society. That being the case then, if he loved you, would he really allow the powers that be to divide you up and separate you in that kind of a way? Separate you from your family? If you were still in the love of Christ, if God still loved you, then why are you suffering hardship? Why are you in distress? Why are you suffering from poverty and want? Why is famine affecting you? I mean, does it not say in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. So what's this famine then? The Lord might say to an Ethiopian believer at the time of famine. And persecution. Persecution. If the Lord loves you, if you are still in the love of God, then why are you suffering persecution or peril or sword? Surely these things are a sign that if you ever were in the love of Christ, you are not now. Something has separated you from the love of God, is what the enemy might suggest. And this, you see, can leave the child of God feeling somewhat perplexed. Take, for example, the writer of that psalm that the Apostle Paul quotes from there in verse 36, when he says, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quotation from Psalm 44. So if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 44. Okay, so, let me just read then. I'll read the whole psalm, 26 verses. Okay, we have heard with our ears, this is a psalm, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days. In days of old, you drove out the nations with your hand. But then you planted, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain the possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favoured them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn our back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbours, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonour is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart was not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Okay, so here's the point, see. This psalmist is in trouble. I mean, things are happening, bad things, to him and to the people of God in his day. And he can't understand it. He cannot understand it. In verses 1 to 3, he recalls the things that he's been told about how the Lord blessed and helped his people in the past. He's heard about all these things, the things that God did when he brought them into the promised land and drove out their enemies before them and all of that. He's heard about that. He's read about that and he believes it. And then in verses 4 to 8, he considers himself and his own faith. And he knows that he's not stopped believing and trusting in God. In fact, he tells us there that he makes God his boast all day long. So he knows it's not because he's stopped believing in the Lord, stopped trusting in him. He knows that his faith is intact. But now, various enemies have come in and taken what the people of God had. And the people of God seem powerless to stop it, powerless to do anything about it. Their army goes out and their army is driven back by the enemy. And it feels like the Lord's abandoned them. Like they've been separated from the love of God, verses 9 to 22. And he doesn't understand. This son of Korah, he does not understand what is happening. So he cries out, why? Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. He cries out, why? Why is this happening to us? Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? You see, it seems to me this is why the Apostle Paul quotes this verse where he does in chapter 8 of Romans. And, you're reading this passage and verse 36 seems to kind of interrupt the flow a little bit. And sometimes you're reading it and you think, well, why is that there? Why does he quote that there? And it seems to me it's because he knows that when the believer suffers these trials and tribulations that cause great pain and sorrow and distress, that he can feel just like the psalmist felt. We can feel just like the psalmist felt. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For your sake. In other words, it's because of our connection with you, Lord, that some of these things are happening to us. It's because we are the people of God that persecution comes. It's for your sake that we're suffering all these things and we're killed all day long. And Paul realizes that sometimes a Christian believer can feel just like the psalmist felt when he wrote Psalm 44. And despite our cry, to God, we are still where we are, some of us, still struggling with it. And the enemy's coming along and saying, it means God don't love you no more. He doesn't love you anymore, he's cast you off for some reason. He says, well, there you go, you see. You've been separated from the love of God. You might as well face it. You've lost your salvation. If ever you had it, and if ever the love of God was really upon you, it's obviously not now. It's gone. You've lost it. Okay, so what does the Apostle Paul say to that? I should say, what does the Holy Spirit say through Paul? Verse 37. He says, yet in all these things, the persecution, the peril, the sword, the famine, the tribulation, the distress, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. These things are not a sign that we've been separated from the love of Christ, just as the things the Apostle Paul suffered that we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 11 were not a sign that he'd been cut off from the love of Christ. Yet in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And notice he says there, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In other words, you see, this isn't the false gospel of the positive confession movement, the health, wealth and prosperity preachers who claim that if you have enough faith and send them a large enough donation, you can be healed of whatever sickness you have and your life can be free of all the problems like famine and poverty and sickness and disease. Well, that's not this. This says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It doesn't say, in avoiding all these things because of your faith, you are more than conquerors. It says, in all these things. Okay, now, time has gone this morning, so I'm not going to have time to look at fully at verse 37. So I'm going to have to come back to this next time. But let me just close with this morning. And ask the question, why is it that the Apostle Paul is so positive here? He's not a positive confession preacher, but he is positive about this. That we who are Christ's people are more than conquerors. Why is he so positive about that? Because ask yourself a question, you always feel like more than a conqueror. But Paul is positive that if you are one of God's elect, if you are genuinely saved by the grace of God, you are more than a conqueror. Why so positive about that? Despite the fact that we are at times troubled with these things that cause us sorrow and distress, so that we feel just like the writer of Psalm 44, why is he so positive that we're still more than conquerors? Well, the answer, it seems to me, is found in verses 28 to 30 again. It's because those who are his were foreknown by God before the foundation of the world, loved by God from all eternity, and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's because God predestined us by himself to be conformed to the image of his Son. And having predestined us, he called us in time by the Holy Spirit through the gospel and granted us repentance and faith to believe, so that God saved us by his grace and justified us and reconciled us to himself forever. And that he's glorified us, it says. As far as he's concerned, it's done. You understand that? From God's perspective, it's done. Those he justified, he also glorified. As far as we're concerned, glorification, victory and glory is guaranteed. As far as God is concerned, it's already done. It's already done. Not because we ourselves are mighty conquerors in and of ourselves and in our own strength, not at all. But it's because Christ our Saviour and our Lord is a mighty conqueror, and he has conquered, and we are in him. All right, so I'll just finish with this illustration. It's not a very good one, but it might just help. Okay, so sometimes if we are talking about the Second World War, those of us who live here in the United Kingdom, in England, we would generally say we won the war. I would say we won the war against Germany in 1945. We won the war. And yet, I wasn't even alive when the war was won. I certainly didn't go out to fight, as my father and my father-in-law did, and thousands like them. They went out to fight. My dad was in the Navy, my father-in-law was in the Army. They went out to fight. I didn't. I wasn't even born at that time. Yet I still say, we won the war. Well, why we? Because, you see, I am included in the nation that won. Those soldiers fought the war and won. But I'm included, in that sense, in the victory, if you follow me, because I am part of that nation. Christ, the Son of God, conquered Satan, the devil, death, hell. He conquered every foe that was against us. He conquered it completely and finally. He conquered it all. And I am in Christ. So in him, I'm a mighty conqueror. And you see, in my life, I might lose, I hope I don't, but I might lose a lot of battles. I'm talking about the spiritual life now. I mean, the enemy might come, and he might be able to knock me this way and that way. I hope not, but you know, realistically, sometimes the challenges of life are difficult. But you see, in a war, it's not how many battles you lose that counts. It's whether you win the war. And on this one, the war is already won. Christ already won the victory. He is the mighty conqueror, and we are in him. So in Christ, we are more than conquerors. But we'll come back to this next time. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes to us through wonderful scriptures like these. And I pray that, Lord, you'll give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to work these things through in our hearts and in our minds, and to live our lives in the good of these glorious truths. Lord, quite honestly, Lord, sometimes life does throw up circumstances and situations that we never expected, difficult things we have to face. And sometimes they're not over in a matter of hours or days. Sometimes for some of us, these trials, these tribulations, they go on for months and even years sometimes. And Lord, at times, Lord, we can feel completely bowed down and bewildered by it all. Sometimes, like the psalmist, we can find ourselves crying out, why? Why is this happening? And Lord, we know that there is an enemy of our souls, and he would seek to persuade us that because it's because of something that we did or something that has happened that's caused us to fall away from the love of Christ. But Lord, your word encourages that is not so, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to understand this and to live our lives in the good of this. And so we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit, who is with us constantly. And I pray that more and more we will walk and live in the victory that Christ has already won for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.